Once again, welcome to all. This evening, I want to spend a few minutes with a lesson that I have entitled Characteristics of Truth. Now, of course, in our Bible class over the course of the past several months, we have engaged in a number of lessons dealing with an introduction to the subject of evidences. And we devoted an entire lesson, which was 2 or 3 weeks, to the subject of truth. What is truth? Helping us to understand that truth is absolute, and that it is not subjective. And that's one of the things we need to understand when we deal with this subject as we are dealing with other individuals. And we noted during that class period some qualities that are associated with truth as it relates to reality, and also noted the fact that truth in many instances is exclusive. Well, tonight I want to talk a little bit more about truth. And what I'm going to do in this lesson, there's not going to be a whole lot of overlap with that. There may be a statement or two that I come in here that I will mention that will deal with that. But what we want to talk about in our lesson this evening is we want to deal with some characteristics of truth from the standpoint of what the Bible teaches and what it means when we receive truth. What it means to receive the truth of the Word of God and some things to understand about that. So that's what our lesson is going to be dealing with this evening. And the first thing that I want us to notice as we talk about truth is we need to have an understanding that truth does not contradict itself. Now that is one of the points that we did make in our class when you talk about how truth is absolute. If something is true, then that which is not true is false. So if you've got two statements that contradict each other, they cannot be both true. And of course, you've got to have the understanding, as we pointed out in class, under the same circumstances. Two situations that contradict each other under the same circumstances at the same time cannot both be true. They can both be false, but they can't both be true. Truth does not contradict itself. Now, that's another thing we need to understand about the Word of God. And as we're talking about truth this evening, what we primarily have in mind is the fact that the Word of God is truth. And we're presenting this lesson with the assumption that we believe that. And so that has been something that is established. And as we're presenting this lesson, that is an established fact that the Word of God is truth. Well, what are some of the characteristics associated with that? It doesn't contradict itself. I'm reminded over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 10 where Paul is speaking to the brethren at Corinth and he's speaking to a congregation that's divided. There's a lot of divisive attitudes in their midst, a lot of bickering, doctrinal disagreements, and various other things that are associated with them. And Paul says in verse 10 of chapter 1, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So Paul makes the point in that text that we are to speak the same thing. And notice how he said toward the end of that verse, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and that you have the same judgment. In other words, what you say should not contradict what somebody else says. When it comes to the teaching of God's Word, you need to be in agreement. And you need to accept that there is agreement with God's Word. Over in verse number 13, where he deals with the division that is in their midst, he says to them, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And so he's making the point that Christ is not divided. When we see contradictions, or we see those who say that the Bible contradicts itself, they're basically saying Christ is divided. That will also lead into the next point that we're going to deal with here in a moment. But before we get to that, in 1 Corinthians 14, and I've got in three verses here from the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse number 33, again, Paul's dealing with a little bit of a competitive attitude in the worship service. And one of the points that Paul makes there is God is not the author of confusion. If the Bible were filled with contradictions, would that not mean that God has presented a document that's confusing, that we cannot understand? We cannot approach God's Word with that attitude. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 17, as Paul is giving instructions to these brethren, one of the points he makes there is he says, "This reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul's making the point there that I preach the same thing everywhere I go. I'm not contradicting myself, and it doesn't matter who I'm with. I'm not contradicting myself. And so that's something we need to understand when we talk about the Word of God. Sadly, there are many today who reject God's Word thinking that it is filled with contradiction. And you have those who are skeptics. You have those who are critics who are basically looking for contradictions in the Bible so that they can reject it and so that they can mock those who follow after the Word of God. Well, I've got an extensive list of supposed contradictions that one of these days we're actually going to look at many of these things. Not all of them, because 150 or more, depending on the list that you look at, that's supposed. But I want to tell you right now, when you start looking at them, they're not contradictions. And probably 95% of the time or more, all you got to do is look at the context. And you can see that it's dealing with two different things. You know, as an example of that, there are those who say that the Bible contradicts itself and that it teaches that we are saved by the grace of God, by faith, and that there's no works involved in our salvation. Then you go over to James chapter 2 and in verse 24, and it says, "By works is a man justified, and not by faith only." And they'll say those two verses contradict each other. And I say, no, they don't. They go hand in hand. And that's something that we've studied on numerous occasions. And incidentally, my denominational friends who teach faith only and who use Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 9 will also tell you it does not contradict James chapter 2 and verse 24. They just interpret it differently. But my point is there's the understanding that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And of course, dealing with that supposed contradiction, the quick answer to that is we are saved by grace and we are saved by faith, and it's a certain type of faith. It's not merely believing in God, which is the misunderstanding, but it's a faith that does act. A faith that obeys. But no matter how much obeying you do, you have not earned your salvation. You have not worked your salvation to the point where you can brag about it and say, okay, I've punched my ticket to heaven, now I don't have to do anything else. You know, somebody can, I've done my work now for 50 years, and so now I can retire from serving the Lord because I've automatically made my way there. Doesn't work that way. And so there's different types of works that the Bible talks about. But the point is you have two verses that supposedly contradict each other. No, they don't. They complement each other when you fully understand the Word of God and when you understand the context and when you understand the overall teaching of the Word of God. And that's just one that we could talk about. And the point of this, though, is when we talk about truth where God's Word is concerned, it does not contradict itself. There's always an answer. And that's the point. Another characteristic of truth that we might give consideration to, and this is related to that last point, and that is the fact that the truth can be understood. God wants us to understand His Word. That's why you read passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work." In other words, what Paul is saying there is you can look at the Word of God and it tells you what you need to do. And it tells you that you can understand it. The way that that's written there, it's written so that you can learn doctrine, you can learn teachings, you can learn what you need to do when you correct yourself, You can learn instruction in how to live a righteous life. All Scripture inspired of God is profitable. It can be understood. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, where he there said, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the way that that is written in that text, it's a command. It's instructions. Paul's telling them, I want you to understand. Now, would he tell them he wanted them to understand something they could not understand? Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 4, where Paul explains what he's writing. And he talks about this mystery. And I know that was brought up in one of Dan's lessons earlier this week. We've talked about it in times past. But he makes the point there in verse 3, how that by revelation, he, that is God, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I'm writing these things down so you can understand. The Word of God is written with the intention that we understand what He is telling us to do. Now, is everything easy? That's a whole other question. You know, is it easy to understand everything in the Word of God? No, it takes work. It takes effort. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, and incidentally, he's writing to Timothy, young Timothy, a preacher, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or a New American Standard says something like handling accurately or accurately handling the word of truth. Handle it properly. And how do you do that? With diligence. King James uses the word study. And if you think about what study is, you know, it's the idea of putting forth diligent effort. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to study. If there's something that is difficult to understand, don't automatically say, oh, we can't understand. That's what the world does. You know, the world that doesn't want to accept the Word of God, they will say, you can't understand the Word of God, so what's the use in studying it? But I say we can. I say truth can be understood. But it requires us to put forth the effort. Well, another quality that we find associated with truth is that truth is not cheap. It comes at a cost. And this is one of those interesting, you might say it's a challenging topic in dealing with it. You know, we talk about how salvation is free. Salvation is free to everybody, but it's one of those things, it's free to everybody, but it comes at a high cost. And, you know, and that's not contradictory. It's the way you are using the term. And the idea of it's free is everybody has access to it, but it's going to cost you something. And I remember hearing one time the story of somebody who was moving into a town and he was looking for the true church. He was looking for a church where he could attend, and he would go to all these different congregations, and he'd go and want to say, what's expected of me here? And they say, oh, you know, we'll just add your name to the roll, and we'd like you to send your money into us every once in a while. You know, show up every once in a while, and we'll be happy with it. Goes to another place, oh, as long as you're here, you know, I mean, it's not going to cost you much. Just be here, as, you know, every once in a while, and those types of things. And he goes to another one and asks him, what's necessary here? And the elders say, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything. That's where he knew he needed to be. Because that's the thing about the Word of God. It's free. It's freely available to all of us. And every one of us can receive the truth. Every one of us can accept the truth. And that means you don't have to be a millionaire. That means you don't have to be famous. That means, you know, you don't have to have some great abilities. It's freely available to everybody, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. And what that means is you got to put God first. Over in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in about verse number 24. We read here in this text, Jesus says, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus made the point there. Anyone who desires to come after me, you got to deny yourself. You got to be willing to give everything up. Over in Matthew chapter 10, just a little bit earlier, in verse 34 and the verses following that, Jesus made a strong statement, and I believe he was using strong language on this occasion because he wanted to get their attention. He makes the point there in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The point that's being made there is you got to put me first. That's what Jesus is saying. You've got to put me before everything and everyone in this life. Now, when you study the Word of God, understand Jesus isn't saying that He wants you to abandon your parents. I think there's other places where He tells you the total opposite. He took care of His parents even as He was dying on a cross. He took care of His mother, didn't He? So the obvious point is His priorities. But Jesus was saying, you got to put me first. And that is the point. That's the cost that is associated with truth. Remember when the rich ruler came to Jesus? Over in Matthew chapter 19, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you keep the commandments. And you know, he starts rattling off all these things. Honor your father and your mother. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery and so on. He said, you know, I've done those things since I was a child. Jesus says, but you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll have eternal life. And what Jesus knew is he loved his money. He loved his money more than God. And that's why you read that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was not willing to give up his possessions to follow the Lord. Truth comes at a tremendous, a great cost. But understand this, while the price is high, so is the dividend. It's worth it. And that's the point. Over in Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 18. Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 18. Paul there makes this point where he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I can't even begin to compare the glory that awaits me to the suffering that I'm enduring right now. That's why over in the 2 Corinthian letter, he described it as our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And over in Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about forgetting those things which are behind. And he talked about, I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I'm willing to give it all up in order to follow Christ. That's an understanding of the cost. Now, another observation to make here is over in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 23, Solomon there said, buy the truth and do not sell it. It comes at a cost. We need to understand that cost. Well, another quality that is associated with truth is it is no respecter of persons. I'm going to tell you right now, we sometimes have a problem with that as men. And even if we profess to not be respecters of persons, do we ever find ourselves struggling with that? Do we find ourselves where we selectively choose who our friends are and where we selectively choose this and that? Do we become respecters of persons? Do we look at some outward characteristic and make that a determination of whether or not we want to be around somebody? I know many in the world do. And if we have those kinds of qualities, we need to work on them. That's the absolute truth of it. But I want you to understand that truth is unbiased. And really the point to be made here is truth at all times and in all circumstances and to everyone. If a statement is true for you, it's true for somebody else as well. And that's the point to understand. Now in the Word of God, we're warned against partiality. Over in James chapter 2, James chapter 2, he deals specifically with that, where he makes the point there. In verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And he goes on and he describes one that comes into your assembly with gold rings and fine apparel, and you seat him in the prominent place, and the one who comes in who's poor with filthy clothes, and you don't pay, and you sit him in the corner. Jesus says, you've shown partiality among yourselves. And in verse 4, he says, you become judges with evil thoughts. And after that, he goes on, and in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. If you show partiality, you're guilty of sin. That's the warning, and that's something we have to deal with. You know, even Peter struggled with partiality. Over in Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about there is an occasion where Paul withstands him to his face. He rebukes him. And I believe when you look at that context, Paul's doing it publicly. He was to be blamed. And what was he doing? He was playing the hypocrite. When his Jewish friends came up to visit him, he would separate himself from the Gentiles. Now, when his Jewish friends weren't around, he would associate with the Gentiles. It's partiality. And Paul rebuked him because of that. He said he was wrong. So we have to be concerned about that. But God shows no partiality. God, the giver of truth, gave us His Word, which shows no partiality. It teaches the same thing where everybody is concerned. Over in Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 and 35, this is Peter as he understands why he's in the presence of Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? First Gentile convert. And everything leading up to that point, this is the beginning of Peter's sermon. You know, everything up to that is the circumstances where Cornelius, an angel, appears to him and says to send for Peter, and he does. And then Peter has this vision about unclean animals and clean animals coming down in a sheet. And God says, eat. Eat all of it. And Peter says, I can't because, you know, there's unclean animals touching clean animals. And God said, what I've made clean, don't call unclean. And I believe Peter gets it. And then he gets to Cornelius' house and Cornelius explains what's happened. And as Peter begins his sermon, the first thing he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And he goes on and he says there, but in every nation, whoever believes in Him, he goes on and he makes the point there in verse 35, in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. God shows no partiality. And that's the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 2, where he's dealing with judgment. And he points out that with God, there's not going to be partiality. God's going to be a fair judge. God's going to be a just judge. God's going to use the same standard for everybody. The standard of truth. So it behooves us, if the Word of God, if the Bible is the truth that God has given us, it behooves us to learn it. Because this is what we're going to be judged by, what He tells us in this Word. So, and that's kind of what you find over there in Revelation chapter 20. That's not in your outline. In Revelation 20, verses 12 and 15, it talks about books were open and men were judged by their deeds according to that which was written in those books. I believe he's talking about His Word, among other things. Jesus said, my Word will judge you in the last day, John chapter 10 or 12, verses 47 and 48. You're going to be judged by His Word. So we need to understand that with God, He's not a respecter of persons when it comes to His Word. Truth shows no partiality. Well, another quality that is associated with truth is the fact that it sets us apart. In John chapter 17 and in verse number 17, we find Jesus, and this was on the night that He would be betrayed. Excuse me. John 17 records the prayer of Jesus. And I know I've said this on occasion before. I believe this is the Lord's Prayer. You know, because you find what He's praying for here. He's praying that He has completed the work. He's praying for His disciples. He's praying for all who will believe as they hear that. And among the things that Jesus says as He's praying to the Father concerning His disciples, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. You know what the word sanctify means? It means to set apart. It means to set aside as special. The word saint in the Greek language is a derivative of the same word as the word sanctified. And so these words all together, and it means somebody that's set apart. The word holy is also associated with that. It means that we are set apart. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 9, this is where Peter talks about how we are a royal priesthood. And he makes the point there in verse number 9 where he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You're His special people. He has set you apart. You have a special work to do. God's depending on you to carry His Word forward. God's depending on you to do what He tells you to do. God's depending on you to let your light shine. God's depending on you to be the salt that the world needs. That's Matthew 5:13 through 16. God's depending on all those things. So we need to understand that. And there's implications associated with the fact that truth sets us apart. We need to understand that if truth sets us apart, we're apart from those practicing and teaching error. And we ought to separate ourselves from that. And of course, Jesus, even in John 17, He understood that they couldn't go out of the world. They were in the world, but they were not of the world. And there's numerous passages of Scripture that warns us about dealing with those who are teaching error and those who are practicing error. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. 2 John verses 9 through 11 talks about if someone comes and does not bring the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house. To greet him is to share in his deeds. Have nothing to do with those who are teaching and practicing error and ungodliness. Set yourself apart from them. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, and this is the middle of this passage where Paul is describing how light does not have communion with darkness. In verse 17, he says, there come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. We're to be separate. And truth is the standard that we use to determine separation. So God's Word helps us to separate. It helps us to understand that. And incidentally, we've already mentioned the day of judgment where we're going to be judged by truth. There's another interesting passage in Matthew chapter 25, and this is Jesus teaching in verses 31 and 32. And he's talking about the final day, and he gives this picture of on that day that the Lord is going to come and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's talking about he's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. So understand, the truth is going to separate us. On the day of judgment, the truth is going to set apart those that obeyed and those that didn't. It's going to set apart those who are saved and those who aren't. It's going to set aside those who cared and those who didn't. Because that's the examples he gives as he goes on through the text. So the truth separates. Something else we find about the truth is that it hurts at times. You know, truth is not always pleasant. And I'm going to tell you right now, we realize this in society. You know, how many of us avoid the truth because of the consequences that we know that are going to be there if we find out the truth? How many people avoid going to the doctor because they're afraid of what the doctor is going to tell them? You know, how many people avoid a financial audit because they know what their financial advisor is going to tell them? You know what? You're going to have to quit spending the way that you do, or you're going to have to take better care of yourself. You're going to have to take better. You're going to have to be more healthy, and you can just go on and on down the list. We hide ourselves from the truth sometimes. We don't want to face up to it, and I think that's one of the problems we have in society. We lie to ourselves a whole lot. We tell ourselves everything's okay when we know better. Even morally, our society is just decaying, and we're lying to ourselves as a society about how to deal with it. I want to tell you right now, that happens spiritually as well. How many people lie to themselves spiritually and they tell themselves that they're okay in God's eyes when in reality they know deep down they're not. They know they're not doing what they ought to. And I want to tell you right now, sometimes the truth hurts, and that's why they lie to themselves. Because sometimes when you face up to the truth with brutal honesty, you realize that you might have to sever some relationships. You might actually have to sever some close relationships. You realize you might have to quit engaging in some type of a behavior that you enjoy. You realize that you might have to withdraw from somebody because of the way that they're living their life. The truth can hurt. Very, very much so. Over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, you know, the book of Galatians is interesting because it's one of those letters where Paul doesn't have a lot of compliments at the beginning of it. You know, we've gone through Ephesians and Philippians. Philippians, the whole first chapter is just about complimenting the brethren. Galatians, he says, hi. And then he gets to the problems. You know, about verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. And he starts off on them. Chapter 4. About verse 16 there, he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm telling you the truth and it hurts. But I'm telling you the truth because I love you. And that's the point that he's making there. Over in Romans chapter 9, he talks about how there's continual grief because of his brethren who have rejected the truth. He had continual sorrow as a result. He even says in verse 3, you know, I wish I could trade places with them. That says something. Even Jesus, and you could look at numerous occasions. You know that there's only three occasions recorded in all of the Gospels that say Jesus wept? One of those occasions, Luke chapter 19, in verse 41, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Because he knows what's ahead for them. You find in Matthew chapter 23, after the strongest rebuke recorded in the teachings of Jesus, where he called the religious leaders hypocrites about 9 times in that chapter. It says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would love to have taken you under my arm as a mother hen takes a chick under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus is grieved because he knows what's going to happen to that city. But the truth hurts. And that's just a reality that we have to face up to. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12, the Hebrew writer said, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of joints and marrows and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The truth hurts. But here's the thing. Even though the truth hurts, we need to understand that learning the truth is best. It's what's best for us. And I know this isn't on your outline and we're not going to read it, but in Hebrews chapter 12 and about verse 5 and that entire paragraph, the Hebrew writer talks about discipline, chastening, and he points out how it hurts. No kid walks away from a spanking or a grounding or whatever, happy that it happened. It hurts. And I'm going to tell you right now, if it doesn't hurt, maybe you need to try something else. Because the whole purpose of punishment is to let there be a cost, a consequence for bad behavior. Well, that text talks about spiritually. God chastens us when we need it. And we should not be upset because of that. Truth hurts. Well, another characteristic that's associated with truth is that it is simple. And this is an interesting thing to think about here. You know, we're actually told that when you look at the Bible and you read the Bible, that it reads on somewhere between a 12th and a 7th grade level. And I put those backwards, I know. And what I mean, and it depends on the version that you're talking about. Some versions read at a 12th grade level, they're difficult. But there are versions of the Bible that read at about a 7th grade level. They make it simple and easy to understand. And if you get into some of the more modern translations, if you want to call them, they even go lower than that, 5th grade, 3rd grade. But the point is, the message is simple. It can be understood. You can read it, and with effort, you can understand what it says. You know, I find it interesting in Mark 12 and in verse 17, it says that the common people heard him. The common people heard him gladly. And so that's what you find taking place in that text. And over in Matthew chapter 11, you read there a prayer of Jesus, where he's praying to the Father, and what he says there in Matthew 11 and in verse 25. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. You reveal these to the simple people. You reveal these to the common people. The Word of God does not require a college degree to understand. The Word of God does not require a theologian to explain to you what a passage means. It's simple. It's simple to understand. Furthermore, we find in the truth of God's Word, He wants all men everywhere to be saved. 1 Timothy 2. You know, and when you look at that, you know, much of God's Word is very forward. It's very straightforward. It's understandable. And a whole lot of God's Word, it's doable. It tells you what to do, and you can do what it says to do. We can all do what it says to do until it's manipulated or twisted. You want to know why there's so much confusion? Maybe it has something to do with so many people, like Peter was talking about Paul's letters. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Untaught and unstable men twist it to their own destruction. That's what makes it difficult to follow. It's not what it says, it's what man does to it. Man changes it. And that becomes a challenge. Now, you know, somebody might ask, well, if the truth of God's Word is so simple, why don't more obey it? Well, here's something I heard a while back, and this is the absolute truth. You know, that's because that's what we're talking about, is truth, right? So here's the absolute truth. Truth is simple, but it's hard. Now those are not contradictory. I did not say easy but hard. I said simple, but it's hard. It's simple to understand what to do, but it's hard to do it. The alcoholic knows what he needs to do. It's simple. Knows what he needs to do, but it's hard to do it. One who is caught in sin, it's real simple. He said, I need to quit this, but it's hard to quit it. I need to be doing this. I understand that, but it's hard to get myself to do this. So you see the idea? It's simple, but it's hard. And that's why people don't want to do it. And that's why so many reject doing that. And that was the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. He went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions that he didn't want to get away. He didn't want to give away. Jesus said, you know, it's real simple. You want eternal life? Sell your stuff. He didn't want to do it. And then Jesus says in the next verse there, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? He knows what he needs to do, but is he willing to do what he needs to do? And Jesus is not saying it's wrong to be rich. He did not say it was impossible. As a matter of fact, in that very verse, that very text, with God, all things are possible. But it's simple, but hard. That's something to understand about the truth of God's Word. What it really boils down to is, we do what we want to do. That's really the bottom line. And that brings me to the final point that I want to deal with as we wrap this lesson up. And that is the fact that the truth can convict you. The idea of that word convict is a word that means to convince. It's a word that means to pronounce as guilty. And those are different definitions of it. Or it can mean the idea of to be firmly persuaded of something. Those are some different definitions. And we read many examples of this in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, Peter finishes his sermon and it says, they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted that they were guilty and they needed to do something because of what they had done. And you find multitudes of examples of that in Scripture. You go to the Old Testament, there's an example of a king. His name was Josiah. Josiah is an interesting character. He was 8 years old when he became king of Judah. And he was the last righteous king of the nation of Judah. And his father before him was wicked. And at some point prior to Josiah, the word of the Lord had been lost. That is the copy of the word of the Lord that the priest would use. It had been lost. It had been buried. Well, Josiah restores the temple. And as he's restoring the temple, Hilkiah finds the book of the law. And he hands it to Josiah and said, here, we found this. Josiah started reading it. And it says he tore his clothes. And the reason is he read what God said when he said, if this is what you do, this is what I'm going to do. And it was not good news. Because Josiah knew as a nation, this is what we've done. He was convicted by the Word of God. Now, God spares him and he puts off destruction until after Josiah because of the righteousness of Josiah. And because of the reforms that Josiah did. But that's a whole other story. But the point is he was convicted. You know, one last example of that is the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And this is an interesting story and an interesting account. And I want you to know that there are some versions, some older manuscripts that do not contain this. But it demonstrates the character of Jesus. And what's interesting, remember that this is where a woman is caught in adultery and brought to Jesus and law of Moses says she needs to be stoned to death. And all Jesus does is bend down, start writing on the ground. And we don't know what he wrote and it doesn't really matter what he wrote, but whatever it was, it says that starting with the oldest to the youngest, being convicted, they left. They were convicted by whatever it was that Jesus... And then he said that he who is without sin be the first to cast a stone, which incidentally was the law. That's what the law said. And keeps writing. They were convicted. They couldn't do anything. Friends, truth convicts. And I'm going to tell you right now, the truth needs to convict you. It needs to convict me. We all need to be convicted by the Word of God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it's because you haven't been convicted. And you need to be convicted of the truth because one day you're going to answer. Will you be ready? You can either be convicted now and make the change, or you can let God convict you and pronounce you guilty when you stand before Him in judgment and it's too late. So if you've never named the name of the Lord, take care of it. Or if you are a child of God and you've not lived true to His Word, and you're convicted as a sinner, take care of your sins before it's too late. Go to God in prayer confessing your sins and He will forgive you. And if there's some way that we can pray with you and pray for you, we stand ready to do that. You know, there's one more passage we could talk about. We're not going to. John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free as you stand before God? If so, let the truth accomplish what God intends in your life. So if there's somebody here, open your songbooks now to number 78. In just a moment, we're going to sing this song. The gentle voice of Jesus is calling. And if there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand.